What pleases God? It's a question I think we need to ask ourselves and ask whether or not we are pleasing Him. A lot of scriptures talk about this. In Psalm 149, verse 4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." So God takes pleasure in us. Matthew 3:17, "Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And so Jesus is our example, and so Him pleasing God is an example to us of how we can live our lives to please Him also. John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me, for the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And so God was always with Jesus because He did those things that pleased Him. And if we do the things that please God, then He will be with us also. Hebrews 11:5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And so Enoch, one of only two people that we know of, never died. He pleased God so much, evidently, that God wanted him to ascend to heaven without facing physical death. And so he was taken because he pleased God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2. "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And so we ought to walk and to please God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14-15. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." So an example there of those who do not please God. So we're going to look at some things that please God this morning and hopefully be sure that we're doing those things that do please God. First of all, God takes pleasure in the forgiveness of His people. Now, this works two ways. It means that it pleases God to be able to forgive us of our sins. The problem is, it takes us returning to Him or coming to Him for that forgiveness. And so it's not an automatic thing. And just as we as parents, when our children do something wrong, we long for them to come to us and say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." And God is the same way. He wants us to come to Him and say, "I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness for what I did. It was wrong." In Ezekiel 33:10-11, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" So God is pleading through his prophets with the people to turn from their wicked way and live, to come to him in repentance so that he can forgive them of their sins. But they had to come to him first. And so the forgiveness of sins is not an automatic thing. It always requires the repentance of those who have sinned. And so it pleases God to be able to forgive his people of their sins. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God wants to save everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God wants to forgive us. It pleases him to be able to forgive those who need it. And 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is pleased when his people come to him, or when anyone comes to him in repentance and wants to change their life and start living the way they should before God. So it pleases God to forgive us, but we must realize we have responsibility in that, and we must be willing to repent of our sins and acknowledge that before him if we want that forgiveness. The second thing is, it pleases God to see faith in his people. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so faith in God, the belief in God, the belief in him as our creator, and that he wants to save us from our sins. He wants to so badly that he sent his son to die on that cross. And all we have to do is have faith in him and what he tells us to do. See, faith is a working thing. It's something that we must do. And faith always results in works. And James goes to great lengths to talk about that, and that our faith results in works always. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is the substance of things longed for, looking forward to. It's belief in something that we can't see. That's what faith is. Someone came in this morning and turned the alarm off. It took faith to believe that when they punched that button, or punched in that code, it was going to go off. When they flipped the light switch, they had faith that the lights were going to come on. So there's nothing that said they would. It could have been a problem. I have problems. I flip switches all the time. It don't work. And so sometimes switches don't work. But when we flip them, we expect them to work. When the power's out and I walk from one room to another, guess what I do when I walk into a room? I flip that switch, but there's no power. But I had faith that there would be power. Well, faith in God never disappoints us. When we put our faith and trust in him, he will not disappoint us. And we must have faith to please him, to believe that he is, even though we can't see him. We don't have any evidence other than what we see around us, the creation and the word of God that tells us of him, the only proof we have of his existence. Psalm 101 and verse 6, my eye shall be on the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And just as we looked at Enoch was not because he pleased God. God looks for faith in his people, and faith that works. You know, James says even the demons believe and tremble. So just acknowledgement that Jesus exists is not enough. It takes works from that faith. That faith causes us to do something. I use quite often an illustration. The first congregation I ever preached in full time, there was a man who came to church who was blind, legally blind. He couldn't see a car coming down the road. The church building was across the road from his house. And so when we were getting ready to leave, he would always say, Larry, is there anything coming? So I'd look up and down the road, and I'd either tell him, yes, there's something coming, or no. And he acted according to what I said. If I said, yes, there's something coming, he waited. If I said, no, there's nothing coming, then he crossed the road. And that's what faith does. When we believe God, we do what he says. And we can't say we believe him if we don't do what he says. And so God loves the faithful. His eyes are on the faithful, and they will dwell with him. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. A lot of people in the religious world want to stop there and say, see, we're sons of God through faith. Faith saves us. But then he says, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we are sons of God through faith because we were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Faith worked. And faith always works, the kind of faith that pleases God. And so we are children of God as a result of our faith that caused us to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so again, we see faith working. Those who believe to the saving of the soul. And if we draw back, if we go back to our old way of life, if we reject God, then he does not have pleasure in us any longer. So we can fall from grace. We can be lost once we're saved. And so we believe and we act on that belief, and our souls are saved as a result of that. So the faith of his people pleases God. The third thing is the following of his people pleases him. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so here we must follow Jesus if we want salvation. And this goes along with that faith. If we believe in him, we're going to follow him. But he says, if you're not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to suffer for me and follow me, even if it leads to death, then you're not worthy of me. And if you find your life in this life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me in this life, then you will be saved. And so Jesus is pointing out, if we follow him, we will have salvation. It pleases God to see us following Jesus. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here again, we see that faith, that belief that causes us to do his will and do the good work that we see. And that is pleasing in his sight when we see him doing what he tells us to do, what he wants us to do. Just as with our own children, we see that. If we see them doing things we told them to do without us having to tell them again, you need to do this now. You didn't do it yesterday. You need to do it today. We don't like to have to tell them over and over again to do something. God doesn't like to tell us over and over again. It pleases him when he sees us doing automatically what we ought to do without him having to discipline us to do it, just as we do our own children. It pleases God to see us following him and doing the things that he says for us to do. So to follow means to move behind in the same direction. So if we follow Jesus, we're following him from behind and we're doing what he did. And that is what we're told to do. We are to walk in his steps, to walk as he walked. And so it pleases God when he sees us following Jesus as we should. And then it pleases him to see the fellowship of his people, the sharing of his people. Fellowship means sharing. In John 8, 29, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And so God was with him. He had a fellowship with God because he always did what pleases him. There are times in our lives when we may feel like the only person we do have is God. And that's when we need him the most. And that's the reason it was so difficult for Jesus when he hung on that cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the first time in eternity, God had been separated from his son. You know, it hurts us when we go to Georgia to see our son, his family. There's a pain that comes when we separate again. There's a pain that's always there because we're separated from them. They used to live in Faraday. We'd see them every 2 weeks. Now we see them twice a year or so. And so there's a pain that comes from the loss of that fellowship. And God is pleased with the fellowship of his people. That's the reason he created the church. The reason Jesus built the church was so that we'd have fellowship with one another, that we would grow in our relationship with one another, that we'd be available to help one another to be able to continue in this life. And when we had problems, someone's there to help us with those problems. And so Jesus was not left alone because he always did what pleased God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, this is the purpose of our worshiping together. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so God is pleased, so pleased with the fellowship of his people that he created the church. And even in the Old Testament, they had the nation of Israel that was united. They had the individual tribes that were united, and that they had these relationships and fellowship that was so important in continuing to live for God. And so there was a purpose he built the church. He wants us to be together, and he wants us to be together as much as possible. And so it's so important for us to take advantage of that fellowship that pleases God when he sees us together. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That we can even have fellowship with our enemies because we are walking the way God wants us to walk. And that pleases God when we can even have fellowship with our enemies. And that's what really the New Testament is telling us, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he wants us all to grow in our relationship with each other and even reach out to our enemies and forgive our enemies and to try to bring them into fellowship with us. And that happens many times in the church. People who were enemies of the church, people who were atheists that taught against God, have been brought into fellowship with the church. And that pleases God so much for that to happen. And then we also see that he is pleased with the forsaking of his people. It's necessary for us to be pleasing to God, forsake some things. Romans 8, 5 through 14, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so, God wants us to forsake some things, to give up some things, to give up our old way of life. We become a new creation. And so we have to forsake the old way of life. We may have to forsake friends that are opposed to us. We may have to forsake relatives who are opposed to us being a Christian. And so sometimes it pleases God for us to forsake, especially those things that are contrary to us and those things that will cause us to separate ourselves from him. And if Christ is in you, he continues, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So he gave us the Spirit so it would help us to put to death the deeds of the body. Sometimes we call that our conscience. It bothers us when we do things we know are contrary to the will of God. And so our conscience bothers us. This, by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. God put that Spirit within us to tell us it's wrong for you to do this. You're violating the will of God. And so it pleases God when we're willing to forsake things for his sake, to give up things for his sake, because it's not good for us. And it's so important for us to understand that. There's a reason God wants us to forsake evil things, to be aware of the fact that evil companions corrupt good morals, that we have to forsake evil companions. That's not going to be good for us to continue to be with them, because it will eventually cause us to forsake God. And so it's so important for us to do that. To forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil, and follow him. It pleases him for us to do that. And then he is pleased with the fruitfulness of his people. When he sees us doing right things, it pleases him. And again, just as we do with our children, it pleases us to see them do things that are right. I've mentioned a number of times, one of the things that brought this home to me was when I was taking Christy Jolly and her daughter. We passed a corner where there's a woman standing on the street corner asking for money. And Christy's daughter said, "Mommy, can we give her something?" Christy was homeless. She didn't have anything to speak of. But she reached in her billfold and got out, I think, a dollar, not sure what it was, and gave it to her daughter to hand the woman. And I remember her daughter saying, "Mommy, you did the right thing." And that was fruitfulness. And God is pleased with us in the same way. When we do things that are right in his sight, it pleases him. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So there are two aspects of fruitfulness there. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And when we increase in the knowledge of God, we're going to be fruitful in every good work. And that's called walking worthy of the Lord. When we are fruitful, when we are doing the things he said for us to do, it pleases him. And we need to walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Hebrews 13:16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." It pleases God when he sees us being fruitful and doing the things that are right in his sight, following his way, making that faith that we have in him work and do the things that he wants us to do. John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." It pleases God when we are bearing fruit. And that's what makes us disciples. We're following Jesus when we bear good fruit. He came on this earth to do good and to save the lost. And so we need to be following him in that and being fruitful in bringing souls to him for salvation. And we're his disciples when we do that. And then we see the fear of his people that pleases God. And we've talked about this a number of times lately about fear. The fear that's being referred to here is really a sense of awe that we would have in him. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy. And so we hope in his mercy, his forgiveness. And we have that awe, fear and awe of him. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. You notice in both of those, it talks about the hope that we have and his forgiveness. But the fear, the awe and admiration for what he is to us. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice, he says, conduct yourself throughout your time of your stay here in fear, because you know that Christ went to that cross for you. That's the awe and respect that we would have for God. It's not that we shrink back in fear, but rather we follow him in fear, in respect for what Jesus did for us on the cross. We follow him. And then the financial growth of his people. Sometimes I talk about the poor a lot. I remember the first congregation I preached in, I remember a lady telling me once, I talked about that God wants us to be successful. And she said, I'm so glad to hear that, because everything you've ever said always made me think that you thought it was a sin to have money. Money is not sin. The love of money is where the problem comes. Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So it pleases God when we're prosperous. But he wants us to use what we have to glorify him. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So there were Christians who were rich. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't trust in that money, trust in God. That's the reason we have on our money. In God we trust. We may forget that at times, but we don't trust in that bill, that money. We trust in God. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy this life. He gives us blessings so that we can enjoy them. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. But God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but he wants us to help others to have that joy also with what we have and to benefit from what God has blessed us with. 1 Samuel 2:7-8. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And so God makes people rich. It's not a problem to him for us to be rich. It's a problem for us not to use those riches in the proper way. And then the future of his people. God wants us to be in heaven with him. Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants us to be in heaven. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so we can look forward to the future because we're doing what pleases God. and we're keeping his commandments. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord to see children obey their parents, and it brings them a better future. Matter of fact, one scripture says that your life may be long on this earth. In Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have long, profitable lives. But he wants us to be sure that we use those lives to honor and glorify him. And so he is pleased with the well-being of the future of his people. So do you want to please God? Are you willing to suffer by following Jesus? 1 Peter 2:19-21. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And so we may have to suffer to please God, but we're going to be blessed ultimately if we do. And that's the message that we're studying in Proverbs. If you do good, you're going to be blessed. If you do evil, you're going to suffer. So if you've chosen the right way, 2 Peter 2:15 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so we have to make that decision that we are going to please God. No matter what it does, no matter what the result, if we have to suffer, so be it. We will praise God as Job did and go on with our life. And ultimately we'll be blessed as Job was for his righteousness, his following God, his not blaming God for the problems he faced in life. So there are a lot of things that please God, but basically he wants us to be with him in heaven. And so if we walk our lives properly here on this earth, then we will be with him in heaven one day. If you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus through repenting of your sin, confessing him as your Lord and Master, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, having all of your sins forgiven, then you can be his child and you can have that hope of heaven, all the promises that he's made. And if you have not lived as you know you should as a Christian, you haven't pleased God in some areas of your life and you're aware of it, you need to repent and confess that. And God will forgive you of all unrighteousness. If we can help you to be sure that you're pleasing God right now in your life, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.